Seems almost unfair that I come back from a week of vacation and speak on rest. But that's where we are this morning in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. It seems to me from looking over the covers of journals that stress is the top medical problem. Hans Selye began that with his research, which uncovered evidences that stress contributes to coronary heart disease, to lung ailments, to cancer, to cirrhosis of the liver, to accidental injuries, even to suicide. And since his time, to the list has been added that stress plays a role in multiple sclerosis and diabetes and entrenched mouth. Doctors have found out that you can rate stresses according to what they do to the body, and you get points for how much stress you're under. The top of the list is the loss of a mate, which is 100 points. But on the list for Americans is even Christmas, which gives you 12 or 13 points. They have found that if your stress accumulates to more than 400 points in a year, that you are liable to have a mental breakdown. Sports doctors have found out that they can predict which football players are going to be injured in the next season on the basis of how much stress they are undergoing at present. Doctors have found out that the same pathogens, the same germs, attack every single one of us. But it is people who are under stress who succumb to them, whether it's the germs of the common cold or whether it is the viruses that cause some kinds of cancer. And yet I have also found in personal experience as well as in observing others that it's usually not the major crises that get us down. It's the accumulation of the little things. It's the shoestring that breaks when you're late to work, or it's the car that overheats in traffic and then the battery goes dead, or it's the china that you break on Sunday, or it's the blaring noise from your child's stereo. It's just the unrelenting accumulation of living in daily life, those stresses that add up, that rob us of peace and of a sense of control, of a deep internal rest. It's interesting to me that the three best-selling drugs in the United States are Tagamet, which is for ulcers, Inderol, which is for hypertension, and Valium, which is a tranquilizer. The reason I find that interesting is because we live on a little island in time that enjoys the highest standard of living of any people or period of all of history. And we have the most leisure time in this country today of any people in all of history. In fact, there are whole industries that have been developed simply to sell us multiplied options on how to spend our leisure time. And yet, with all of that leisure time, we have more stress-related illnesses than any other people who have lived at any period of history. That's because in all of our leisure time, we have never learned to rest. There's no slowing down. There's no withdrawal. There's no quiet. There's no rebuilding. It's sort of like moving from one moving sidewalk to another moving sidewalk. We just hop off and hop on, and we keep going at the same pace. But we have found out that leisure is not the same as rest. Rest is different. It seems to me that we live in an age when people need to learn the significance of the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day before a disobedience to that commandment drives us to a premature grave. In case you haven't been with us so far, let me just tell you where we are and where we're going. We're in the sixth of 13 studies on the Ten Commandments. We have said that from the perspective of this age, we have to study the law of God through the lenses of grace and of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 6:14, we read, we are not under law, but we are under grace, which means that the Lord Jesus Christ took the penalty of disobedience to God's law, and he paid that penalty himself to free us from the penalty of disobedience to God's law. And even though we find we often break God's law, we don't despair because we are not trusting in our obedience to the law to give us eternal life. We are trusting in Jesus alone. That's grace. Galatians 5:18 says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Because the Spirit of God comes to live in a person who accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and to empower that person to live in obedience to the will of God. So Romans 8, 3 and 4 summarizes it this way: what God, or what the law could not do, to save the sinner, to justify, what the law could not do, God did. Sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in those who walk not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And we have learned that the law does still teach us the godliness that God wants to see in His children. From the first law, which says, "You shall have no other gods," we learn that we are to worship the God who is, the only God who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God. The second law, which says not to make any graven images, teaches us to worship that God alone and not to depend upon anyone or anything else for that which God alone can provide. The third commandment, which says that we are to not profane the name of the Lord, teaches us that we are to keep His reputation holy, not only by our words, but also by our life. Today we come to the fourth of those laws which teach us how to relate to God Himself. And it is the law to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. There are always two major questions that come up at this point. The first question is, if we're not under the law, but under grace, then why in the world is the law on the Sabbath relevant at all to us today? The second question is, if the law about the Sabbath is relevant to us, then why don't we keep the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week, on Saturday, as the Jews do and as the Seventh-day Adventists do? But why do we honor the Lord on Sunday? Well, I hope to answer those two questions sometime in the next few minutes. But even more importantly, I want to show you the relevance of this command to a peaceful physical life, but also to a fruitful spiritual life. Look with me at Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. You see the principle spelled out there very clearly. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Before we look at the details of what that means, I want to define a couple of words in that verse, because there are two terms that may slip by us unless we pay attention to them. The first is the word Sabbath. The word Sabbath is not an English word. It is a Hebrew word that has been transliterated into English without ever being translated. For instance, the word baptize is a Greek word. It's not English. It has not been translated. It has been transliterated. The word facade is a French word, not English. It has just been brought over into our language as it is. Or the word contra or guerrilla, guerrilla, are Spanish words, not English words. They have just been brought into our language without being translated. Sabbath is that way. It is a Hebrew word. It does not mean seventh. That's the word shabichi. It means something else. Originally, it means to just see, stop. And then out of that came the concept of rest. So the Sabbath day is the rest day, no matter what day of the week that happened to be. Sabbath simply means rest. For instance, if you'll look at with me at a couple of passages in the Old Testament, the word Sabbath doesn't mean it's simply one day. Exodus 31, verse 16. I'm sorry, Exodus 31, verse 13. "But as for you," God said to Moses, "speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbath," plural, not just one day. But in fact, we find that the term Sabbath applied to a day, or to a two-day festival, or to a week, or even to a whole year. Look on with me over in the book of Leviticus, the next book over in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 16. Verse 31, speaking of the holiday Yom Kippur, which the Hebrews have just finished celebrating, the Day of Atonement. The Lord said it is to be a Sabbath, a period of solemn rest for you, so that you may humble your soul. Yom Kippur is a Sabbath, no matter what day of the week it falls on. Again, look over at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24, speaking of the Feast of Trumpets, which lasted for a whole week. God said to Moses, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a," literally the Hebrew text says, "a Sabbath." The NASB translates that rest, a reminder, by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Now look down at verse 39, speaking of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. Again, a week-long feast. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the Feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a Sabbath on the first day and a Sabbath on the eighth day. No matter what day of the week they fell on, that feast was a Sabbath unto God. Follow over a little bit farther, chapter 25, verse 2. Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its crops, but during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Then again in chapter 25, verse 8, that you are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. And then he says, on that 50th year is to be another Sabbath. Now, the point of all of this is that Sabbath is a time of rest, whether it's talking about a day of the week or a week of the year or 1 year out of 7 or 1 special year out of 50. Sabbath means rest. Back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, remember the rest day. The second term we need to define is the word holy. What does it mean to be holy? Well, its basic meaning is not something especially spiritual. It just means to be different. God's disciples are to be holy. We are to be different. And then it came to mean separate from the common, different from the mundane. But different how? Special to the Lord. So when the Lord says to remember the Sabbath day, it is to be a day that is special to God, a rest day, but a day that is special to the Lord. Now the Lord gives details about how to observe that Sabbath day, found in verses 9 and 10. The first detail is this, verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. First thing we find out is the 6 days are provided for labor, and that's to do all work. And that includes all work that has to do with the ordinary process of earning your daily bread. Jesus taught it has nothing to do with works of mercy or necessity, but it is the common, ordinary work of life. The Sabbath day is to be different. Verse 10 tells us that it is to include all workers. Look at the second phrase of verse 10. In it you shall not do any work, you, or your son, or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. The beautiful byproduct of that verse is that on the Lord's day, whatever day of the week that was or is, everybody's equal. There is no such thing as a boss and a slave, but they are all God's freed people, and in God, everybody is equal. So the Sabbath was not only for all work, it was for all workers. Now, to balance out the 6 day of labor, the Lord also provides 1 day of rest. Verse 10. But the 7th day is a day of rest, a rest of the Lord your God. And by the way, that is the source of the 7 day week, which interestingly has now permeated almost all of mankind. As far as historians or archaeologists can find, it was the people of God, the Hebrews, the Old Testament, who initiated the 7 day week. Of course, it goes back to creation itself. The Egyptians, whom the Jews escaped from, observed a 10-day week. It's interesting that the communists tried that at the turn of the century in order to eradicate Christianity. They even took away the 7-day cycle and went to a 10-day cycle. But they had to abandon it because they found out that their workers couldn't produce working on a 10-day cycle. 7-day week goes back to God. And that's because this rest that this commandment is talking about is not simply withdrawal from work. It is, in fact, withdrawal from work to God. As you know, different personalities need to stress different aspects of this commandment. There are some frenetic personalities who just can't rest until everything is done. All the dust wiped up, every leaf raked away, every scrap thrown away, everything in its place. And that kind of a person needs to stress, you must take one day of rest. Otherwise, you'll never have any rest because you'll never get it all done. Now, there is another personality that has no problem at all with resting. And they need the other side of the commandment, which says, 6 days you shall labor. Where did the pattern of 6 and 1 originate? Well, according to Scripture, the pattern came from creation itself. Verse 11. This is the pattern for you because this is the pattern that I observed. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the rest day, the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. That verse assumes the reality of God as the creator, personal creator, and it supports the literalness of those 7 days of creation. It raises the question, though, why did God create that way? I mean, if God is God and has absolute total power, but then God didn't even need 7 days to create. He could have spoken and instantly it could all have been in place at once. And if God is God and has all of that power, then it's obvious that when he got through with the 6 days of creation, he wasn't pooped out. He didn't need to rest. So why did he do it that way? Well, it tells us what the goal of creation was. What was the goal of creation? It's ordinary to say that man was the goal of creation, that God created man last, and therefore man was the crown of creation week. You notice that's not true. Man may have been the last of the beings that God created, but he was not the last step in creation. The last step in creation was the rest day. And it's interesting that God finished his week with a rest, but after he had created man, he began man's week with a rest. And he was teaching man that, look, before you go out and work, it is more important that you withdraw aside and have intimate fellowship with me. And then on the basis of that intimacy and rest, then you go out and work. So the crown of creation is that day when man draws aside to God to have fellowship and oneness with him. It seems to me that it sort of reflects the depth of the fall. That by the time we come to the law of God in Exodus, that God has to command people to take aside a day for fellowship with him. It's sort of like a marriage that begins with two people having this loving oneness, and then as time goes by, they just quit communing anymore. And that failure to communicate becomes like a scab on a sore that's thick and crusted. Nobody wants to touch it because they don't want to make it worse, and yet it just continues to linger on because it's not getting well either. Man in his relationship with God has drawn aside, and he's just so busy with other things that he knows God's there and he's going to get around to him sooner or later. But God has to command him to withdraw to fellowship, to oneness with his Creator. The Lord Jesus said, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath never needed man. But rather, the Sabbath was made for man. We are the ones that need it. According to Scripture, whoever disdains it does so at his own expense. What was the purpose for that Sabbath? Why did God create it? Well, as Scripture shows, he created it with a special purpose for mankind in general, with a special purpose for his chosen people, the Jews, and with a lingering purpose even for Christians in this age of grace. What was the purpose of God for all mankind? Well, as you know from Genesis 2, it came out of creation. You study through the book of Exodus, you come to Exodus 16, and you find out that the Jews were observing the Sabbath even before God gave the law. So the Sabbath was based on creation. It wasn't something that was new with the giving of the law. The Sabbath was for all mankind, all created beings. And it taught all mankind, Jew or Gentile, that the week begins with rest. Because it is with rest that we get the strength and joy that makes living fun. But it also starts with God. Because it is from God that we get the meaning that makes life worthwhile. All mankind has to realize that if you don't rest before you work, that if you don't interrupt that work with rest, then you pay for it physically as well as paying for it spiritually. It's like a bow. If you never unstring a bow, eventually it loses its ability to shoot an arrow. If a man is never relieved from the tension of work, eventually he loses his ability to do any work at all. That's why Psalm 84 is such a beautiful picture. It says that rest for all mankind is nearness to God. And without nearness to God, there really is no rest. The rules of that rest are written into the creation itself. For instance, in the fall, the leaves begin to change because trees are picking up God's cycle of rest. They're going to take time off. The animals begin to slow down because they are picking up God's cycle of rest. In fact, in the animal world, on a weekly basis, God has written that law of rest. I have read of tests that were done with animals that showed when mules, for instance, were used to pull loads, that those that rested a day a week could pull 30 miles a day, and those that worked 7 days a week could only pull 15 miles a day. They disobeyed God's laws at their own expense. They paid for it. But mankind does too. Harvard Medical Journal did a census study a few years ago. Found out that stress builds up on the human being layer by layer, and it comes off layer by layer. One doctor said that after 6 days of work, it takes approximately 30 hours for the nervous system of the human being to be restored. That's, by the way, an evening and a day, exactly as the law of God had designed for man to take. And they said that if a man does not take off 2 weeks during a year, he never gets down to the bottom layer of stress so that he is totally relaxed. And that year after year after year, that stress builds up, and it cuts years off of a man's life. You know, the goad, it seems, that drives Americans on and on and on to avoid rest is that inner desire to somehow get ahead. Ahead of what? Ahead of the world, so that if God goes out of business, we've at least got enough to take care of ourselves. We don't have to depend upon him.